Our text for this morning comes from Mark, and it's one of the long chain of miracles and happenings in the early ministry of Jesus. And it's one of those things that we hold up and we value of here is Jesus being Jesus and revealing who and what he is in the world. Also note that it's a twofold story. It's a story within a story as well. Both typical Mark, but also something special to this story. This is Mark chapter 5, verses 21 to 43. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. One of the leaders of the synagogue, named Jairus, came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come, lay hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So he went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. And she heard about Jesus and came out behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, for she said, "If I touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately the hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed from your disease." While he was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, he said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except for Peter, James, and John, and the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion and people weeping and wailing loudly. When he entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means little girl, "get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She's about 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them that no one should know about this and told them to give her something to eat. As much as I hate to say it, there is such a thing as too much imagination. As utterly critical and blessed as we are to exercise our imagination, we know that it can also go awry when we think about the things that just occupy our time and brain and things in such a way that if we imagine anymore, we're not going to get any further. Our imaginations can take over our lives. Because some of the things that we can imagine are frankly unimaginable, and because they're unimaginable, we just sort of have to let them go and let them be. I'll always remember, at the very beginning of the Odyssey of Luke's birth, that took several weeks, getting the phone call from Emily right when I got home after more than 2 hours on icy, deteriorating roads in Saskatchewan winter. And I had just left Emily at the hospital for a couple of tests and observation, more or less, well, it's Friday, so we'll check you in just to make sure nothing goes astray. How about that? And I got home and I got a phone call and said, no, get back here now, because chances are by the time you get here, we'll have a kid. And it's not going well. And there are challenges all over the place. At that moment, I was left to contemplate the realistic possibility of not only having a kid premature at that time, but also losing that child, and in that moment, too, even losing Emily. It was a realistic notion. I hadn't even really, at that point, worked on how you are going to be a father and gotten that one into my head, let alone you could be a widow. Fortunately, that wasn't how things turned out, but those hours of getting back to where I just left were one of the most brain-filled and imaginative of my life, and not necessarily in a good way. Say nothing of the most prayerful. The unimaginable had come, and we were left to sit with the consequences and try to imagine something beyond it. We know this place of the unimaginable. We all do. Even if you've been so lucky as to not have first-hand experience of finding yourself there, you know it by the distant brush of the bolt of lightning things of our world and the fickle hand that it sometimes offers. It's those times where we simply don't know what to say or what to do or how to feel. Even this week, it's been one of those weeks where that's what we've had in the morning news. Buildings collapse. Gunmen shoot. The graves of innocent victims of churchly violence and brutality are recognized by the hundreds. And we know that this is only the beginning. Sometimes all that you can do in Facebook scroll is sit and say, Lord, have mercy. There are things that we can imagine because we must. We can all name them. But almost as soon as we imagine them, we also have to let them go simply because the imagination is too much. If we realistically held everything as possible, we couldn't really get on with life. If we thought about what it really is to, you know, drive a car, we probably wouldn't go anywhere. You have to kind of keep that at bay in order to be there. I'll really say that my purpose this morning isn't so much to try to wrap my head one more time around why is there the unimaginable. It's a worthwhile question to be sure, but far bigger than this morning. Rather, I think we do well of, okay, how do we work within the unimaginable and do something different in that? To be sure, That's where these folks that we have in Mark are. They're at the point of the unimaginable, the incurable illness, the loss of a child, the unendurable thing that goes on for decades and on and on. They bring the unimaginable to the feet of Jesus, imagining, hoping, dreaming that there might be something in return. And in this case, it does happen. The marvelous, the miraculous, and the stupendous. But even the cure and the healing is almost as unimaginable as the thing that comes before. It's so far outside of our realm of science and opinion that even these miracles can be used by some to say, well, that's why I can't quite buy any of this, because if you say that I have to imagine that people can raise from the dead or be healed from sickness, I know that that's not real, therefore, how can I believe? They are often as much a ground for lack of faith as they are a ground for faith and inspiration and hope. I think what we do best with these is less to have them as part of the sales brochure of here is why you ought to consider Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Not that that's a bad thing. Part of the imagination of imagine what the kingdom of God could be like. Imagine what Jesus in your life can be. Imagine what lays ahead if you are there. And to use that imagination to exercise all that comes next. Because it's always a bit of a trick to sit with these stories, the miracles and the painful experience, and know what, if anything, to say. Because we know that Jesus heals the sick, and we know that Jesus raises the dead, but he doesn't heal all sick people ending illness. He doesn't raise every dead person, at least not yet. And we're left with this kind of both and part of way of being in the day. Plenty of people in Jesus' day still experience the unimaginable losses of children, and they still do. And we know that suffering is part of the life and one of the marks of the church. But these miracles that the Gospels record as signs and wonders and indications of who and what Jesus is, heard and we know them well. And we need to hold on to them as much about saying, what must Jesus do and must Jesus be here and now in our life, but as much as it is of simply saying, what can we imagine might be possible when God gets involved? It's one of the great mysteries of faith that hold this all together, and sometimes we can't imagine what God could possibly be thinking along the way. But we know it's true. And we know it's part of this. Maybe some of this is actually the point of living in this, yes, it's there, but not always. We often read the narratives of the Bible with relish and long afterthought, seeing that the people of that time could barely conceive of in that place. We know that the book of Isaiah lays out beautifully the foresight of a Messiah, the healer and a servant of all, and going through all these things. And we read the words of comfort and proclamation at the same time. Comfort ye my people is paired with, for unto us a child is born. And we're given to thinking that Well, that's how everyone experiences it. You turn the page from comfort to reality, and that's that. We forget that the real time that we're living with here between Isaiah and Christ is a 500-year interval in between. Time long enough for the vision of the prophet to come into question of saying, well, maybe that just never really happened, or maybe it never will. And to have plenty of faithful Jews is saying, well, that's nice and all, but is it real? There must have been any number of times where people concluded that the vision simply does not apply, was out of date, or was just basically wrong. And when Jesus does show up, he certainly were not all on the same page about who this was, what was going on, or what it all meant. And they could be amazed by what they were waiting for. Their imaginations were limited, as ours are, because they had trained them to look for one thing only. And then when they were surprised by what God did, God showed up in the way that they least expected. It's one of the endemic human traits that we have, that we resist the unimaginable simply because it makes the most sense to us. It's true for what we long for as much as what we dread. But maybe this is where we go with these stories. Maybe the point of the macaron is this. Maybe the point of the miraculous is less about how do I get myself one of those, than more about training our imagination into a discipline where the unimaginable might be possible. Maybe the work that we need to do with miracles is to be moved to say, here is someone who encounters the suffering of people and is moved by that, and I trust that he will still be moved and can still see hope. We're reminded that Jesus cares about the unimaginable, painful moments of life. He's moved not just by Jairus's plea as a person of power here, but also the woman who can only reach out and touch in the hope that even here there might be some hope. In this, she earns our rejection, as she was so obviously anticipating, but the title of daughter. The only person referred to by Jesus by that name is this person. In all the Gospels, this is the one that he calls daughter. That should tell us something. These stories of healing, one sandwich between the nets, gives us a glimpse of power and possibility of a God who does come and address needs that are there. Not always in the way that we wish, or on the timetables that we would have, or with our sense of who should or should not be healed. But healing does happen. And that is something that takes some consideration, no small measure of faith to embrace. It takes a leap of imagination to get there. Jairus, the leader, was also limited in his imagination too. Perhaps Jesus could heal the sick, but once he's told that her daughter is gone, why even bother anymore? He needed to work through the unimaginable goodness of something that was coming that he wasn't expecting either. All of this is by way to say that we need to work on imagining what God can do in our midst. What God can do in us and through us, and yes, even around us, because sometimes we forget that the world as we live it and the world as we construct it is not ultimately ours and ours alone. Because with imagination comes possibility. As I watch the kids and their fanciful imagination of all sorts of things, I really didn't know that there was so much lava on the floor. I am reminded that there has a need to rehearse all the possibilities of life right in front of them. The other day, Anna had Luke bundled up underneath a blanket on the sofa and was checking him with various instruments that she had to hand because, well, that's how you try on being a doctor. And she enjoys telling Luke what to do. But they were preparing to take on and imagine what was there. And in the practice, they did the work. In our faith, the same is true. By sitting with the one who can do far more than we can ever imagine, as we sometimes pray from time to time, the things that are beyond our imagination start becoming possible. When we think that God shows up, we better tune ourselves to see and know the God who comes into the unimaginable moments of life and is simply there and heals in ways that we wish. Of course we want the big miracle. Of course we want the dead to come back. Of course we want the accident to never happen. And we have all sorts of stories of the things of, boy howdy, it was that close, and it could have been. We have our miracles too. But we also have the unimaginable. And we need to imagine the miracles of God in our world by way of opening ourselves to all the possibilities, big and small and in between, of God acting in our world, and to expect that God action in coming. Because when we can imagine it, when we can wrap our heads around it, we can better recognize it when it does happen. And we can better spy it, perhaps, when it might happen in the way that we might have imagined something else. We can practice and embrace the good news as we sit with the miracles that we all hope to see, even if sometimes that good news is unimaginable to us as well. Because one of the most holy things that we can do in the hard times and the good is simply stand in solidarity and show up the best that we can to those in pain, and lean into the hope of resurrection and the promise of the gospel, even as we say, I may not understand it, but this is what I know to be true. I know that my Redeemer lives. I may not always know how or why or where it goes, but I know that he lives and that he hopes. We declare this truth, however imperfect, however incompletely, that God's love remains even in the places of devastation that we don't understand and that we cannot explain. We train each other in hope and looking towards God's promise and trusting in God's hope, because we cannot do this alone, but we need each other to imagine the possibilities that are in front of us. Because when we are in the depths of that which we never expected to be, we are in no position to turn and to imagine something else. We need other people to do our imagining for us. Not in glib happy talk, but simply in saying, yes, even here there is hope. We offer hope and watch for God, because we hold each other God's care is the body of Christ. In that we can trust. In that we can move. And with that we can hope and anticipate what will come beyond. My friends, imagine what is possible in God. That even in the unimaginable, God will be there. And may we be given a glimpse of the incredible grace, peace, confidence, and faith that all this imagination gives, beyond our expectations, beyond our dreaming, and beyond our hope, even where and when we least expect it. Amen.